Hey, welcome everybody in the room here and everybody who's tuning in online. We're glad to be together. And man, it's been a weird, kind of weird that we had an extra day this week and then we're going to lose an hour next Sunday. Get ready to change your clocks. And, you know, it's just like it gets me thinking about time and where do some of these measurements of time come from. And there are people who are proposing different ways to handle daylight savings and leap year. And I think it fits right in with control. The series that we've been in about our desire to control the things around us. And time is one of those slippery things that is so outside our control. And today we're thanking God that we have instructions from Him about how to operate within time in a way that is that's beneficial for us and that's honoring to Him. Some of the timed events coming up, and you know, if it's God's will that March 31st happens, there is a March 31st, isn't there, this year? Yeah. Every year, except Easter is not on March 31st every year. But this year it is. So plan ahead for it's this month. Easter's coming up. Think about people around you who maybe have been disconnected from church, disconnected from God for one reason or another. And you have an opportunity around Easter time where some people have a greater curiosity, desire to connect with God, to connect with the church. We do have these handy cards that are sitting around different parts of the building. I think there's some on the bar back there. I know there's some in the entryway. And they simply say, "What are you doing Sunday?" And then have some information about what happens here on Sunday morning. So that's an easy tool to help you invite. Also, the Good Friday blood drive is coming up March 29th, just a couple of days before Easter. And it's happening right here in this room. It's really helpful if people intend to donate blood that they pre-register. So you can find that event on our Facebook page. Rachel is monitoring our chat right now, and she organizes that schedule. So if you're online, you can let her know that you'd be interested in being on the schedule for that. So we're going to jump into our teaching in just a moment here, this series about control, how to let go and let God. And what we're going to see today is that a disciple of Jesus trades their power and control for patience and self-control. A disciple of Jesus trades their power and control for patience and self-control. Proverbs 16:32 and 33 are kind of where we can see those truths real clearly, where it says, "Better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall." Who's really in control? God is. So let's pray to Him this morning as we go into this teaching time. God, we know that we struggle with control. We get frustrated when things feel out of control, and we feel hopeless when the world seems chaotic. I pray, God, that as we are finishing up this series, that You'd teach us how to face the world around us that seems chaotic and out of control at some at times, and that you would teach us about your control and about having faith in you and patience and self-control that comes from you. We know that we can't do it on our own strength, otherwise we'd be controlling it. So we ask you for this today as you teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's difficult to have a sense of control in situations where the rules are always changing. We had a series about that. Things are going to be different because things are always different. They are becoming different at an increasingly fast rate. Now, I like games. Actually, though, what I really like is winning games. Okay? Like, that's what it's like fishing. People say, oh, you should go fishing. You should go fish. You know, I don't really like fishing. I might like catching, but that never happens when I'm fishing. You talk about a lack of control, but games, I like playing games. I especially like winning games. On a recent plane trip where you can choose, you know, there's a screen on the chair in front of you. You can choose to watch something. And one of the things you can do is play a game. And I played through an entire season of Angry Birds that on the screen in front of me, but I didn't just play through it. I played every level over until I got 3 stars on every level all the way through the game. Because games like that, the rules and the physics are predictable. You can make adjustments and you can improve. And there's something that feels really good about that predictability. Solvable problems. On the other hand, I've played games with people in my family, particularly my son Preston and some friends, particularly like Mark and Rachel Allen, who like to play games where the rules change, and it drives me crazy. Because I plan a strategy, and I feel like I've got this figured out. I'm lining everything up, and then somebody says a thing or draws a card, and all of a sudden, everything that you just saved up is now reversed. And instead of helping you, it hurts you. Like, ah! I just want to run away. What's more true to life, though? The predictability of Angry Birds or the changing of rules? Take this building, for instance. We had people here this morning who were walking through and seeing the progress that has happened, the drywall taping and mudding, and it's so fun to see kind of those big chunks in place. Well, we purchased this building with a plan that we were going to continue meeting in the middle school auditorium where we had been for over 10 years. Predictability, I mean, except for the sound system. The sound system was we know that's where the devil and his demons live. But the middle school auditorium, while we did a capital campaign where we would raise money and renovate this building, while we continued in the middle school over the course of about 9 months. Pretty good plan. It was 4 years ago that we closed on the sale of this building, February 28th, 2020. We all remember what else happened about 4 years ago, a global pandemic. That meant we couldn't use the space at the school anymore. Nobody could meet anywhere anymore, and we didn't know for how long. By the time churches started gathering again, we'd only gotten as far as demolishing a bunch of what was in this building. Add on to that the social and political power struggles, where no matter what we said or did, someone within our fellowship was going to disagree, disapprove. And families, a number of families who had voted to purchase this building with the idea that they would contribute time and money to the renovations, they left for churches that weren't facing the challenges that we were facing. The rules changed. The plans and the strategies that we had in place had to change too. And that kind of thing happens to us all in one way or another. A business closes or makes cutbacks, and dozens of people have to find new jobs. Someone in your household gets a diagnosis that changes all of your future plans. There's a death or a natural disaster or a crime or an investment that's gone bad, and things happen to us that we cannot control. Many of the rules that govern our plans and our decisions, they're really not rules at all. They're just temporary conditions. The man-made power structures that we depend on now, they're not going to exist in the future, at least not in the same form that they are now. And still, we live in a culture that teaches us to plan for the future because we see the future as something that we have the power to shape. There are other cultures around the world, especially cultures with a long history that include an emphasis on family lineage and royalty, that they put a greater emphasis on preserving the past instead of trying to shape the future. In other cultures, they see the past as something that they don't want to think about. They want to move on from it. And the future is an unknowable mystery, so they focus on the present. We saw this in Africa, where the idea of saving for the future is really hard to grasp, partly because corrupt governments and greedy people can steal whatever you saved at any moment. So people live by the philosophy of using what you can today and giving any extra to family and friends for them to use it immediately, because it could all be gone tomorrow. Now, all of these approaches have some benefits and they have some drawbacks. James, the brother of Jesus, gave a warning to people who think they can make plans that have the power to shape the future. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13, he says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Look here, you who say today or tomorrow, we're going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We'll do business there and make a profit." Verse 14, "How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil." Now, let's be clear here. James isn't saying that we shouldn't make plans. He's warning us not to have the arrogance to think that we have the power to shape the future. Sure, yeah, make plans and then hold on to those plans loosely, knowing that God may have a different plan. When it comes to thinking about the future, God's plans are greater than our plans. We need to surrender our sense of power over the future and trade it for patience to perceive God's plan. Another idea we're taught in our culture is that time is primarily linear and it is a limited commodity. I like saying that that's a cultural assumption because, like, wait a minute, but if it's not linear, then what is it? Time marches on, we're told. Time is money. And we talk about wasting time and saving time and investing our time into something. Last week, Jacqueline was giving the message and she said, Pastor Aaron gave me 30 minutes for this message. We have an idea about starting on time and ending on time and accomplishing certain goals within a given time. And I know we're so used to working according to a schedule that we can't imagine that there is any other way. There are cultures, though, that experience time as something that is less linear and more cyclical. The sun rises and sets over and over. Those conditions come around again every day. The seasons change in a predictable order over and over. Things come around again. People die and people are born. This goes on over and over. When people have this mentality of things coming around again, instead of trying to pack everything into an organized schedule with imposed deadlines along the way, they think in terms of investing in the most important things until it seems natural to move on. So work is about completing tasks rather than punching in and punching out at prescribed times. Conversations aren't cut short because you have to get somewhere by a certain time. Relationships matter more than deadlines when you're thinking about things coming around again. Meals aren't based primarily on set meal times. They're based on when people feel hungry. Our concept of scheduling time for work and time for family and time for leisure really is a product of the Industrial Revolution, when people started being paid for their time, when you started clocking into a factory. Otherwise, people would work on making a shoe until the shoe was done, for instance. Now, we're seeing those rules change again as technology allows people to work anytime and from anywhere. The rules are changing. A lot of the assumptions that we make about the realities of day-to-day life are more like cultural rules that change over time, and they vary from place to place. So God invites us to surrender our assumptions and to learn from Him. For instance, Jesus gives a warning about letting our linear plans distract us from what is more important. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 16, he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began thinking to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I will store all my grain and my goods there. And I will say to myself, Self, you have many goods stored up for many years to come. Relax, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.' Verse 20, but God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is demanded of you, and as for all you have prepared, who will own it now?' Jesus concludes, 'Such is the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich in relation to God.'" So, this is describing retirement, isn't it? Retirement is part of our linear thinking that is a cultural phenomenon, not a rule for reality. We say, I'll go to school for this many years, and then I'll work for this many years, and then I'll retire at this age so that I can relax and enjoy myself for years to come. Haven't we all heard about people, though, who retire and then they die before they have a chance to enjoy themselves, or they end up immobile for one reason or another? Now, I want to be clear. The warning that Jesus is giving here is not against doing well, being prosperous, and saving for your future. What it is a warning against focusing on a linear plan for prosperity as if you can control it while neglecting your ongoing relationship with God. Your time on earth could end at any moment. So what are you doing today that matters now and for eternity? As power shifts and rules change over time, we have a king who is unchanging. And he makes promises we can trust. So let's look at some of those promises, some of the ways that we can invest our time, invest our lives, that we can change our mentality away from the ever-changing cultural rules and to put our trust in our unchanging King. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as we center our lives on Jesus the King, here are some of the promises that he makes. Luke chapter 6, verses 47 and 48, Jesus says, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. So for those who listen to his teaching and follow it, he is our foundation when the storms of life come. I'm just going to sit on that for just a moment more and say that again. For those who listen to his teaching and follow it. So one of the reasons that we're doing things differently here compared to how we have done them in the past is because I don't want to be responsible for someone listening and not following the words of Jesus if there's anything I can do to help it. So we're putting a greater emphasis on obedience to God's word so much that we're inviting people, we're asking you to say what you'll do in response to what God is teaching you to other people so that we can support each other in this. Otherwise, if you're just listening and then continuing on with life, the promise is the storms of life will come and your house will fall. For those who listen to his teaching and follow it, he is our foundation when the storms of life come. Another promise in John chapter 10, starting in verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for the Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. So for those who listen to his voice and follow him, Jesus gives eternal life that can't be taken away. John 14, starting in verse 15, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. So for those who love and obey Jesus, he gives the Holy Spirit to live within us and lead us. And then building on that promise, Paul the Apostle writes to the disciples in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So those who have loved Jesus, who have obeyed his commandments, to whom he has given the Holy Spirit, as you follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, you'll experience a kind of fruitfulness that is good everywhere for all time, no matter how the cultural rules change. The fruit of the Spirit is always good. So these promises are for people who are willing to let go of their own sense of control and power. The future is secure for people who surrender the throne of their lives to Jesus the King, pursuing and prioritizing his plans. So let's revisit the Proverbs that we started with, Proverbs 16, 32, and 33. Better to be patient than powerful. Better to have self-control than to conquer a city. We may throw the dice, but the Lord determines how they fall. So it's better to be patient than powerful. God encourages, he invites us, surrender your desire for the power to shape your plans, your future, and exchange it for the fruit of the Spirit, which faces the future with the patience to watch for God's plans. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. It's better to have self-control than to conquer a city, according to this proverb. So surrender your need to conquer and control others and exchange it for the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. It's better to trust God's good plan than to bet on our roll of the dice. So surrender your fear and exchange it for the fruit of the Spirit, which is faithfulness. Somebody walked in the building today wearing a shirt that says faith over fear. Paul the Apostle tells us in Galatians 5 that following our human nature instead of the Holy Spirit, if we follow our human nature, it leads to outcomes like these: hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, and all kinds of immorality. And that's not just in an election year. That's all the time that goes on. Those things, though, the hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, they are pretty much a lot of the things that we see in government or in business or in the church. Anywhere that people get a taste of power and they give in to the human desire to conquer and control. God made us for more than that. A disciple of Jesus trades their own power and control for the patience and self-control that comes from the Holy Spirit. And then when disciples come together in agreement and surrender our will and then do God's will on earth, then where we do that, a part of earth starts to look more like heaven. So let's practice the pattern that we're trying to teach ourselves so that we can teach others, a pattern of reflection and application and discussion. Right now, we incorporate reflection because Jesus promised that for those who love and obey him, the Holy Spirit will lead us in truth. So what is God teaching you today? Take this time of reflection to discover that from him. What is God teaching you today? And then we incorporate application, coming up with an I will statement, something that you're willing to do in response to what he's teaching you, because Jesus' promises are not for those who simply listen. They're for those who listen and obey. So what are you willing to do within the next couple of days in response to what God is teaching you today? And then we incorporate discussion because Jesus promised that he would build his church, his people assembled for his purposes, and the gates of hell would not prevail against us. Who will you tell this week about what God is teaching you? So after a few minutes of quiet reflection, we're going to reconnect for communion and discussion. Let's enter into that reflection prayerfully. God, I pray that for people who are hearing this, that however we're holding on to power and control, I pray that you would lead us in letting go. That we could imagine right now stepping down from the throne of our hearts and surrendering to Jesus to be the King of our lives. God, make us willing to be patient enough to seek your will. Give us the self-control to operate within your will rather than trying to grasp for control of the world around us. I pray that you'd give people a step to take that brings them closer to their foundation being firmly planted on Jesus Christ today. Amen. Take this time to reflect, and we'll reconnect for communion. Right. The way that we practice communion here is with a bit of bread and a bit of juice and anyone who has heard the promises of Jesus, who have heard the good news that through Jesus the King, we can live at peace with God because of what he did, because of his body broken, because of his blood spilled so our sins could be forgiven. Anyone who walks in that way is invited to participate in communion, to remember how Jesus unites us with God the Father and in fellowship with each other. If that's not you, if you're not at that point yet, then that's fine. There's no pressure to participate and no shame in that. We don't want to make people do things that become just empty rituals or things that they do without meaning them. We don't want to make hypocrites. For those of you who are disciples of Jesus, who do call him your Lord and King, let's hear from the Apostle Paul as he passes on the words of Jesus and we take the bread and the juice together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Thank you, Lord, for this bread. Thank you for the body of Christ. We remember him together as we take the bread. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Let's remember the covenant we're in with God and with each other as we take this cup. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Lord, we do thank you for the body and blood of Christ and pray that we would remember beyond this moment that your Holy Spirit would lead us into truth as we go out from here and honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take time around tables in this room. Hopefully, if you're participating online, you've been participating in the chat, or maybe you're in a room with some other people and conversations have already started about what God is teaching you and what you're willing to do about it. So let's take this time together. Limited as it is, it can definitely continue beyond this morning so that we can experience those promises of Jesus as we hear and obey him. So take this time to discuss what you're willing to do in response to what he's teaching you, and we'll catch up with you next week. And also, if anyone wants to wish my bride, Michelle Winowisky, a happy birthday, you can do that too, because we're thankful for her. Okay, go in peace.